I hope you didn't come here this morning to hear fluff, because so far, oh, this is good stuff. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is awesome. Can I hear an amen to that?
Amen.
I would encourage you to be bold, and if you hear anything that I say today that requires an amen, you should do it. John, where are you? Be bold, man. All right. He says sometimes he wants to, but he's not sure. Just let her rip. It's encouraging to me, too. Let's pray before we start. Dear God, I'm so thankful for today. I thank you so much that you have placed these people here who you have placed here. I thank you that you are an awesome God who has his hand around us, surrounding us, shaping our world and our life and our hearts. And I pray that you would rip our hearts open today even more so that we may understand fully what you have done for us. Amen. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. I like to set a context and set a scene all the time. And I had a short little blip there where I was going to set that context and that scene. But I would like to thank Darren for doing that already. And he did it a lot better than I was going to do it. So thank you, Darren. It started way back and it happened a couple thousand years ago on this weekend. And it was awesome. I want to read you a few passages from John 20. I'm already dry. John 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. Verse 9. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look in the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking who was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Amen. And she told them that she had said these things to her. Luke 24, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? And do you not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see. But him they did not see. Verse 25, he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." The two told what had happened on the way, how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. When I began preparing for this Sunday, I knew that we had already been through. Some of you went to the Friday service, and where you celebrate what Christ has done for you, and you see a cross, and you see how significant that is, that Jesus died on the cross, that Jesus had to become man so that he had blood, so that blood could be shed on the cross for our sins. But my question wasn't about that. My question was, why was the resurrection so important? We know we need our sins taken away. We know we need that ripped out of us. But why is Jesus rising from the dead so important? To get there, I want to take us back a bit. I want to take us back to Jesus' ministry when he was on earth, before he had died, right in the middle of his time on earth. We're going to go to Matthew 19. It's a story that I've become familiar with lately. In fact, I think last time I preached, we talked about it also. Just then someone came up and asked him, "Teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" he said to him. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he asked him. Jesus answered, "Do not murder, do not commit, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "I have kept these," the young man told him. "What do I still lack?" "If you want to be perfect," Jesus said to him, "go, sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then, follow me." When the young man heard that command, he went away grieving, because he had many possessions. Verse 23, then Jesus said to his disciples, "I assure you, it will be hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were utterly astonished and asked, then who can be saved? But Jesus looked at them. With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Amen. Let me hear one. Amen. Then Peter responded to him, look, we have left everything and followed you, so what will be there for us? Jesus said to them, I assure you, in the Messianic age, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, brothers or sisters, father, mother, children, or fields because of my name will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. What was God's, what Jesus' command? What did he expect? He said, follow me. Over and over and over. It's very common today to think that Jesus is just this guy who hugged people. You know, and I bet he hugged people. And I bet he was very caring. I know he was. But Jesus was constantly challenging people to follow him. Constantly. Over and over he said, you need to follow me. You need to give up everything and follow me and give up everything and follow me. He said that over and over. And what did the disciples do? They gave up everything. And they followed him. Everything. They left their families. They left their jobs. They left their homes. They left their life. Because Jesus said, follow me. Again, later in John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. You remain in me and my words remain in you. Ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remained in his love. It wasn't an option for Peter and the disciples. Follow Jesus. So you can imagine when Friday came. When Friday came, Jesus died on the cross. And these disciples, these men who had given up everything for Jesus, all of a sudden, he was gone. And they're like, not how I pictured this going down. Even though Jesus had told them over and over again, he had said, I'm going to die, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. You'd think it was obvious, and yet, they didn't get it. The one that they had clung to, the one whom they had followed as Lord, they were absolutely sure that Jesus was the one, and he was going to be the commander of a great army, and he was going to take the Israelite nation, and he was going to conquer those Romans once and for all, and set up his kingdom in Jerusalem, and that was going to be it. And now, he's dead. He's gone. He whom they had put all of their hope in was gone. Can you imagine what that would be like? I know there have been many people who felt hopeless. I am grateful for Kara's testimony this morning when she talked about hope. Dark times are hopeless. I recall one time, years ago, our daughter was born with a heart problem, and we had to go to Edmonton for surgery. So she had open heart surgery, I remember that. And then she was getting better, and things were looking well, and the doctor said to us, things are looking really good. It looks like you'll be able to go home tomorrow. I don't know if you've ever had a long stay in the hospital. Those are good places to leave. You can reach a certain level of healing, but you just got to go home. And we were so excited to go home. 1 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, wake up to take blood. Those just aren't fun, especially when you're taking care of a 5-month-old kid. And so there we were, ready to go. In our minds, we were already on the road. And then the next day, the day we were supposed to go, we just have to do a post-operative echocardiogram, pictures they take of the heart. And so they did that. And then they called us in a room and they said, you know, we found something. We're going to have to go back in. We have to do a little bit of work in there. And you could almost hear the life being sucked out of us. It was like, and you don't know what to do with it. And it just sucks the life right out of you. That hopelessness. Emptiness. Like there's just, you don't even know what to do. You're paralyzed. What do I do now? We were on the road home. Bags were packed. It was yippee time. We're gone. And now it's going to be another 2 or 3 weeks. It's tough. I wonder how the disciples felt. All we had to do was put in another 2 weeks. Those were difficult 2 weeks. But this was just 2 weeks. The disciples felt hopeless. They don't get it. What happened here? What we saw and what we thought was going to happen didn't happen. They were deflated. They had left everything for Jesus and now he was gone. Gone. And yet, Jesus was not done what he wanted to do. Praise the Lord for that. Imagine if the Bible ended there. So, Christ has died for our sins, and we are forgiven. Done. What if the Bible had stopped right there, and that was the end of the story? I tell my students this at school all the time. I say, what is the purpose of this part or this component? And they're like, what do you mean? I say, what if it was gone? What would or wouldn't happen? What if the Bible had ended right there? Well, you'd get rid of all of the letters that we have to all the churches from Paul and Peter and whoever wrote those. They'd be done. You couldn't use those anymore because, you know, they kind of counted on Jesus being in heaven. So you get rid of all those. Revelation, that's not happening either. I'm so glad it didn't end there. So why is it so important? Hope? Yes. Hope for what? All throughout Jewish history, right from when Moses gave them laws and he said, this is how you need to live. They had to go through a process of sacrificing animals and blood had to be shed so that their sin could be accounted for. And yet the shed blood of all those animals, the best of the best of the best animals, was not the best enough. Only Jesus was the best enough. Pardon my English. Sorry, Kara. Only Jesus was sufficient. But in those times, the high priest would go into the holy place. And then they had the most holy place after that. And he would only go in once a year. He would go into that place, but not just waltz right in. It was a special place, that holy place. He would have to sacrifice and sprinkle blood on himself for his own sins and for the inadvertent sins of the people. That was a picture of what it was to be. Hebrews 9:11. But the Messiah has appeared. I should go back. That's what we call the old covenant. Jesus is bringing the new. Verse 11. But the Messiah has appeared, high priest of the good things that have come, in the greater and more perfect temple, not made with hands. That's the one in heaven. He entered the most holy place once for all, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow, sprinkling those who are defiled, sanctified for the... I got to start that verse again. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow sprinkled those who are defiled, sanctify for the purification of flesh, how much more will the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is a mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance, because a death has taken place for redemption from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Further down in verse 23, therefore, it is necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves to be purified with better sacrifices than these. For the Messiah did not enter a sanctuary made of hands, but into heaven itself, so that he might now appear in the presence of God for us. Amen. What would have happened if the story had ended at the cross? So we have this picture of Jesus rising from the dead. He shows himself to the disciples, and they are fired up, and they're excited. And then he goes away again. But he had to go away. He said, if I don't go, then the Holy Spirit is not going to come. And that's who you need right now. And I am going to heaven to enter that most holy place so that you can. What's the rest of the story? The rest of the story, let's look at Peter and what he did. Approximately 60 years later, after this happened, Peter wrote a letter, a couple of them. Let's call it 1 Peter. And Peter said in 1 Peter, he was writing to a group of people in the churches in the Roman Empire. And they were going through some struggles at that time. Persecution had broken out. A man named Nero, who was the emperor or something or other of that time, burned the city down and blamed it on the Christians. And so people were mad, and so they started persecuting. And when I say persecuting, I mean killing, chasing, nasty stuff, these Christians. And so Peter writes this letter. Peter, who had been hopeless because Jesus was gone in those 3 days. And now Peter is writing this. Praise the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope. Through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorruptible, unfading, kept in heaven for you. What do you say to that? Amen. New birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When Kara says she has hope, this is the hope that it is in. This is the hope that Jesus died on the cross, yes, and he sacrificed himself, and blood flowed so that we could be clean. And then Jesus rose from the dead and he went into heaven, and now he stands there waiting for the day that we can come and approach him and enter the most holy place to be in the presence of God. Darren said that in the garden, man made a bad choice. That choice was to reject God. And the path God has been on, was on, until Jesus came, was a path of redemption. A path of chasing us down. Not just us as in together us. You. Me. Like each one of us. And that's amazing. Because I can now say God and pray to God. And I know that he's hearing me. I can pray, oh God. And I know that one day I can be in the garden again. I can be where it is awesome and it is beautiful and it is powerful. And I just say, thank you, God, for that. Thank you, God, for that. Can I hear a big one? Give me an amen. Because that is awesome. But we can't stop there. When Mona went to that IF gathering that Kara mentioned, the ladies were there, and there was this speaker that she told me about. I can't remember the exact words that he said, but it was something like, some of us like the idea of believing in God, but we don't like the idea of living for him. We're comfortable settling in with these words that we're saying amen to. But in the end, what does it look like in your life? What does it look like in my life? Peter's response was to give up everything. It was before Jesus died, and he kept doing it. He kept doing it that they say, this is not in the Bible, but they say he was hung upside down to die in front of his family. His kids and his wife. And then they hung them. Peter did that. What about you and me? If you had access to God, which we do, praise the Lord, and if you came to him face to face, what would you say? In the language of some of the people I hear at school, they might say, sup, God. Sup is short for what's up, apparently. But let me tell you, God is not your buddy. God is not just that friend that you just came familiar with one day. Just because we have access to God does not mean that he is any less holy than he is. And it doesn't mean we are in any less need of his grace. What is our response? I'll tell you what my response was. I'm so grateful that I have the opportunity to do this, what I'm doing this morning. Because every time I do, God messes me up. And this morning, I was sitting in my truck over in a parking lot somewhere. And I was going through this again and again, thinking, what am I going to say? And I just started to think of all that God has done for me. And it messed me right up. Just a grown man crying his own truck in a parking lot. My response, and I think our response, is to say, glory to God in the highest. Amen. And I bow down to you. And I worship you. Because without you, it's hopeless. Without God, it's nothing. Without Jesus in heaven to look forward to, what have we got to look forward to? Nothing. We have Jesus in heaven preparing a place, ready to go. Amen. And I get down on my knees and I say, Jesus, you are awesome. And I am so sorry for the things that I've done. And you have cleansed me and made me whole. And now I stand here before you. confident because Jesus is there as my advocate, and I can say, you are my God, and someday I will be with you. We're almost done. When I get up from my knees, it's really easy to believe, and then what? 1 Peter 1:13. Further on from what he said before, it says, therefore, with your minds ready for action, be serious and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. With your minds ready for action. Are we ready for action? I'll tell you what you need to do to get ready for action. What are the things you need to do? You need to read your Bible. Like every day. You need to pray to God. Now, let's do this in order. Read your Bible. And if you come to Him in humble submission, if you come to Him and say, God, I want to know what you want to say to me, and you just lay it all out there and say, it's up to you, God. You know what? You're going to end up praying. The Holy Spirit is going to grip your heart, is going to rip you apart, and you're going to end up on your knees. And you need to thank Him. And then you need to come to church. And you need to talk to somebody else about it. You need to visit with people. You need to share your life with other people. More and more, I'm seeing this is so important. I watch my daughter's leaving to go away. She's leaving home. And what's the one thing I worry about? Who's she going to connect with that's going to keep her accountable and close to God? Because that's a world out there, and there's a dirty heart inside here that needs other people to hold us accountable, to spur us on to love Jesus Christ even more and more and more. Jesus Christ did not need to come down to earth so that blood could be shed. He didn't need to. He chose to. Before the beginning of time, God decided this is how it was going to be. And He saw Chad, and He saw every one of you, and He said, I'm going to do it. And then I'm going to go to heaven, and we're going to make it all better. My God loves me, and I know this why. Because He sent His Son, who died on the cross for me, shed His blood so I could go to heaven, and then He went to heaven and is standing there, ready for me, open arms, saying, we're ready for you. Come on. I want you here with me. Let's pray. Dear God, I am so thankful for today. I thank you so much that Sunday is here, that you rose from the dead. We have victory over the sin in our lives. We had victory. We have hope, hope for the future, and we can rest in that. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't rest, that we would be spurred on to know you more and deeper and read our Bibles. And to share with others, and to pray to you and to worship you, Lord, that we might know, and that you might spur us on, Lord. Amen.